Man, the praise team has helped us greatly today, haven't they? To worship the Lord, they've helped us to do that in a wonderful way. And this morning, coming to share the message with us, many of you know David. David has been working with us over the past couple of years in a revisioning process. He's come alongside of us, and he's just been a wonderful godsend as he has helped us to move through a time of renewal and revisioning as a local church. Last night, he met with our revision team, and it was the last time. It's kind of the last official visit for him with us. That doesn't mean he won't visit us again, but last official visit. And we're just grateful for all that he's poured in to the life of our local church and our leadership. And he's going to come and share the message with us this morning. We've also partnered with Dave. Dave has been going to the CIS, which is the former Soviet Union and the Ukraine and some of those areas. And we have partnered over the past few years to help send him into that area to do missional work. And we're just grateful for the partnership in every way. And let's just give Dave a great welcome and thank you today as he comes.
I want to thank you for your help to make all of that international stuff possible. I mentioned to the group last night that that I thank them for that support, and I'll just say that you are the only church anywhere that has stepped up to the level you've stepped up to help me make those trips and to stay. Last year I was in Eastern Europe 5 of the months of the year. And it was because of your support and your help, and I'm just very grateful. Those days seem to be changing. Your last gift is going to help me make one more trip at least next year. Things are changing. I can talk to you about that later. It's not important now. I like that the picture of the former Soviet Union is up there when my name comes up. I've been in little bits of that, but I've worked with leaders that cover all of it, and it's been exciting. Today, Human Trafficking Sunday, that you're recognizing that, it brought back a memory to me that there were Nazarene missionaries in the city of Chicago that I worked with, and there was an evening when a major church in the city, you probably would have heard of it, one of the major large churches right in the city, had agreed to be a part of a human trafficking to fight human trafficking, and they had signed up to maybe help house people. And all of a sudden, there was a girl, a young woman, rescued out of a trafficking situation. And they put the word out to their huge church and said, "We need somebody that can take her in tonight, and she'll be with you at least for a couple of weeks, maybe 3 or 4 weeks." And they didn't have anybody that responded that they could do it. No one was able to help. And so they put the word out to my friend, and you, many of you know the name Lauren Seaman. He's taught here at your district, and his father was the district superintendent in Michigan for a great period of time. But they put the word out on email, and Lauren saw that, and he said to his wife, he said, "Oh," he said, "of all weeks, we could have done it, but we can't now." His wife was 1 week from giving birth to their second child, and one of those two, and her mother had scheduled to come from Kansas out to Chicago and to be with him for a couple of weeks, and they had very little space in their apartment, but they did have the little space that they were going to keep her mother. And Lauren's wife said, "Lauren, it will never be convenient. It's never convenient to do this kind of thing." And she said, "I think we need to have her come." And so that evening, a woman that was terrified of a man, Lauren greeted them at the door. He's the extrovert. And the woman was just afraid looking. But then when Courtney came around the corner, fully 9 months expecting, and she saw her and they made eye contact, the woman began to smile and weep, as did this family, as they embraced her, ended up keeping her for about 2.5 months. Our team there eventually just befriended her and then began to help her find her own housing and to pay for it for a while. and then to help this young woman who had been in restaurant trafficking, where she was forced to work about 15 hours in a Chicago restaurant for no pay, put into a tiny little room. She had no papers, she had no passport, she had been smuggled into the country and was keeping a business thriving through her slavery. And after a while, they found out that she wanted to do restaurant work, and our little group paid for her to go to school and get a 2-year degree in the kind of work she wanted to do, and got her furniture for her apartment. And the people there in the city were able to do something. I mean, they couldn't go and rescue her. They didn't know who she was, but when she was identified, they were able to make a difference. You know, when I hear that story, and I'm right now, I'm just so excited. When I heard what you guys are doing next week, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's the kind of church our world is looking for, and it's true. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I'm gonna try to keep this simple, but it's not going to feel simple, and I apologize for that. We're going to read a section of scripture from Luke chapter 10. It's the where the parable of the Good Samaritan is. And we're gonna read that story in a few minutes. But in this story, there are two questions that they ask Jesus. And those questions, the first one you can see is up there, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There are two questions that are asked of him. And I want us to think about those questions for a moment. And then I want to ask a third question. Okay? So the first question that was asked for Jesus was, what do I have to do to live forever? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And if you and I were asked that question as good evangelical Christians, there's an expected answer that we would give. There's an expectation of what our answer is. It's really simple, right? You just got to believe and know that Jesus died for you. And I'm not putting that answer down. I'm not. But I'm going to say that today, the third question I'm going to ask you is God simple and definable and just really, you know, after so many years of Sunday school, you can have God down pat, that you can know everything about God. You can understand him perfectly. If anybody has a question, you can say, oh, you know, God's good all the time, or God's this, or God's that, or he's omnipotent, or he's omniscient, or he's omnipresent. Those are big words I learned in school. Is God definable? Is he simple? Is it really just trite? Is our faith in a God that is easily definable? Or is our faith in a God that no matter how long we pursue him and study him and work together to know him, that there's still some awe and mystery involved and who God is? And I'll tell you, that's the one he is, I believe. God is mystery beyond what we can understand. And that is the God that the world is seeking after. I believe the world today is turned off when they hear people give trite answers of who God is. If we think that we can just have God memorized and, oh yeah, if you come to my denomination or my church, I can tell you everything you need to know because we've got it down. We've got it in the books. We've got it all written, and it's easy. What must I do to inherit eternal life was the first question. And of course, Jesus, the way a rabbi taught back then and the way he taught so much of the time was, he was asked a question and he would ask one back. And the question that he asked was, what is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you see it? So if someone came to you and said, how can I know God? I mean, you know, I walk out in the forest and I'm at the lake and I'm in these beautiful places and there's a sunset and I just sense something is there, but how can I know God? How can I be aware of him? And again, we have a good answer, but does it go far enough? What is it that we need to give them? Well, Jesus said, how do you read it? And the man answered, as we go to the next slide here. He answered, love the Lord your God, is what the Bible says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. The message says something about love God with all your passion and with all your mind and with all of your muscle and with all of your intellect or something like that. You love God with everything you've got. And love your neighbor as yourself. So that's how the guy answered. Love God with all you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Before we go any further, I want us to think about that for a second. Do this and you will live. So you mean, Jesus, you're saying that if I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if I love my neighbor as myself, that I can know life, that I would live forever? Well, he surely has it too simple, and so we'll understand that he couldn't understand everything that we do. No, that's what he said. But then the man wanted a loophole, and he wanted kind of a little bit of an excuse. So he said, "Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Could you make it really clear for me? I mean, like, is it somebody whose property adjoins mine? Or is it somebody maybe that has some blood relation? Who is my neighbor?" So there's the second question. The first is, how can I know eternal life? The second is, who is my neighbor? And what does Jesus say? He answers with a story, and then he asks this question. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. If you've ever been to the land of the Bible, you'll understand that when you read going down, you'll get that. Because Jerusalem is roughly 2,400 feet above sea level. And driving about 18, and I never checked it out. I always thought miles, but I was watching the bus speedometer. I'm guessing it was kilometers, because that's what most things are measured by there. So either 18 miles or kilometers, which is not that big of a difference, but it's a difference. But let's say 18 miles, the furthest possible distance. 18 miles, you go from 2,400 feet down to Jericho, which is about 1,250 feet below sea level. So you drop a long way. So as he was going down to Jericho, it wasn't just like going downtown. This is going down to Jericho, leaving grassy and a beautiful city, and then a kind of a somewhat grassy area where the shepherds, not far from where the shepherds would have been, and going down into what we call a wilderness, but what I've always thought of as a desert once I've seen it. Brown, dead, low, hot territory. He was attacked by robbers. This road was just a walking path. This was pre-cars. Not many chariots came along, and they probably could not have done the Jericho road. He was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Let's keep going here. A priest happened to be going down the same road. Now, this is good news because he's talking to an expert in the law. So he's talking to one of the religious officials, right? So a priest happened to be going down the same road. Fortunately, here comes the good guy. And when he saw the man, he passed over to the other side of the road and he walked by. And as we read further, so too a Levite went. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side of the road. Now, we've had our two Nazarenes go by. Okay? We've had the two good guys that should be the heroes go by. And then we read, but a Samaritan. Oh. Now, I want you to think about who is the group of people that you fear the most, love to hate the most, whatever it is, that are most your sworn enemies. And to speak to a teacher of the law and say the word Pharisee, a Samaritan, you put a lump in their throat to hear this. Ugh. You know, when the people traveled then, if Jerusalem was here and Galilee was here, if they were going to a place where there were Jewish people along the Galilee, most of them were in some maybe Nazareth, a little bit in the west end of Galilee, or the south end of Galilee. So actually it's like this, but I'm going to do it like this. They didn't go the direct path and stay on the level ground. They went down to the Jordan River where the Jericho is. They went down 3,700 feet and they walked along the path, and then they climbed back up the mountain into Nazareth, because they wouldn't go through the land in the middle, which was where the Samaritans lived. So as he was traveling, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He took pity on him. That's a great start. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and he poured on oil and wine. And then he took the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. A little further. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. This was significant money. He said, take care of him. Look after him. And when I return, I'll pay you for any extra expenses that you may have. Let's stop there for a second. Let's go ahead. So Jesus asked the last question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Who do you think was the neighbor? Who was the good neighbor? Well, the answer is obvious, right? I mean, the guy that knew the stuff, the two guys that had the same religion, that had the same faith, walked on the other side and went by. And so the only possible answer to who was the good neighbor is that it was the Samaritan. And here's a question that I think we need to think, if we want to be missional people, that we really need to investigate. Who's my enemy? Who are people that, if they were hurting and I heard about it on the news, 2 minutes later, I would have forgotten about it? If there was a bomb in their city and it killed people and they weren't Americans, that I wouldn't care. Who are the people that I consider my enemy? In fact, when I was a young boy, at noon every Saturday, we had in my town in Indiana, there was a siren that went off. And that siren was an air raid siren. That's what we called it. It was a siren that went off that let you know that the Russians had launched nuclear weapons and they were coming at us, and we needed to go to a bomb shelter. And we had bomb shelters. And they had food in them. I've had them years later when they were closing them up. Biscuits. they were bad then. And there weren't nearly enough bomb shelters for all of us. But anyway, we knew that would happen. So I remember being out on my bike riding at noon on a Saturday and hearing that air raid thing and thinking, oh, I wish the Russians were just gone. I just wish they were. I wish that we would hit them first and they'd be wiped out. And we wouldn't have to worry about them anymore. And we had practice in our schools, air raid practices. What do? You go into an inner room, you cover up, and we had ways to deal with it, we thought. My enemy, I knew who my enemy was. My enemy was that country, the Soviet Union. They were my enemy. They were not my neighbor. This isn't where I'm going with this, but I've marveled many times over the fact that those people that I wish dead have had me to dinner and had me in their home and hugged me and prayed for me and cared for me and let me preach to them or sing for them, or they are my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? And I want to ask you, who's your enemy? And here's where I want to drill down a little bit and make all of us a little bit uncomfortable. Duck. I'm terrified by the fact that I've had two different young people in their 30s come to me in the last month. I know a lot of young people, and I talk with them and seem to still connect with them well. And I've had two different couples come to me that are in their 30s saying, David, of all the countries you've visited, we've got a list here. Which one would you want to move your family to if you were trying to get them out of America and make them safe? Because they are convinced that America now thinks our worst enemies, if you watch Fox News, are the people that watch MSNBC and CNN. And they're the people who are convinced that if you watch CNN, that the people who watch Fox News are your biggest enemies, and that they want you dead, and that they want your children wiped out. They feel like our country is headed for civil war. I don't know. And they feel like it's going to be ugly, and they're looking at options. And they've looked closely. Now, this, I told you, it's ugly. This is ugly. This is hard. But I want to know, do you love the person that watches the other news station as much as you love the ones who watch yours? Or are they your enemy? Would you want to see them rescued if they were hurt? Or would you just assume they go away? Do we live in a country where we no longer consider our worst enemies those that do have nuclear weapons aimed at us? But instead, it's not them that are our enemy, but our enemy is the people who have different political opinions than us. And just as a side note, not as a part of the sermon, I'll tell you there is a country that is exactly working to divide us in that way. And it's their purpose, and they've succeeded incredibly. Okay, enough of the political stuff. Two questions for you. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And second, who is my neighbor? If we are going to be missional people, and the third question that I asked earlier is, do you think God can be memorized and that you can have him down pat, that you can have him totally understood? If we are going to be missional people, we need to repent of our political divisions. We need to repent if there are nations that we hate, or if there are people groups that we hate, or if there are religions that we hate. And I'll tell you that that hate always comes from fear. It always comes from fear that they're going to destroy me, they're going to ruin me, they're going to hurt me, they're going to damage me. And we need to begin to be neighbors to those people. You are supporting two little girls in Ukraine. Oh man, I think I recognize one of them. Oh man. 40 years ago, they were in the Soviet Union. They're not Russian, don't call them Russian, but they were in the Soviet Union. And I would have been terrified of their mom and dad or their grandparents. One of the big emphases, and I agree with you, brother, that your pastor's heart is a heart that wants to see the church reach beyond the walls. And I want to challenge you to be a people who truly love people beyond the walls, even if they're a different color, or even if they're a different religion, even if they're a different nationality, if they're an immigrant group that maybe frightens you, that we are called. This is what the world is looking for. They're looking for a people who have a God that isn't definable, but that they know is somehow good, that he is faithful, that he's represented in Scripture, but that we see most perfectly in Jesus. I mean, we're told that in Scripture, that in Hebrews it says that we see the perfect likeness of God in Jesus Christ. We see in Ephesians chapter 3 in Paul's prayer that we are called to be full to the very measure of all the fullness of God. I mean, that we can represent this mysterious source of love. He does love. 1 John 4, I think 8. God is love. The first verse I was ever told to memorize and encouraged to memorize. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is anybody. My neighbor is the one bloodied on the side of the road. My neighbor is the one addicted to opioids or to crack and laying in a gutter. Or my neighbor is the person who loves politics more and spends more time with talk radio and the news than they do in the Word of God and in prayer. My neighbor is the one who breathes and lives and moves, and they need to know Jesus. And I've got to get over my biases and prejudices and ask him to fill me. Why would Jesus pick on that teacher of the law like that and bring out his worst enemy? What a mean thing to do. Because Jesus knew right where the problem was, and he said, here it is. Who's my neighbor? Is God definable? If we go into our world as people who truly love whoever we see, even if they look like the enemy, if we go into our world with this mysterious God and we don't pretend that we know everything, but we just say, all I know is I've got a group of people that I'm finding life with, and we feel like we're helping to write the story better, that the scriptural story is finding meaning in us and we're living it out and changing the world by the power of this God living in us. And how do I know eternal life? This young woman who came into that home that I told you about, they fed her. She had been a Christian back in Ethiopia, where she was captured and brought to the United States to be a slave in the 2000 teens. And she hadn't seen a Bible since she'd been here. And Lauren went online and found a Bible in her specific dialect and language. And the first evening, after the first night, but the first evening at dinner, he gave her the Bible on his iPad in that language and said, you can read. And she spent 4 hours weeping and reading and reading and weeping. Because she was doing that. Lauren and his wife, they knew life eternal. At that moment, they were experiencing it. We'll experience it for a trillion years. But we are called to experience it now as we dish out this incredible favor of a God who loves us, who sent his son, and a son that shows us what he looks like. Well, that's a different sermon than I've ever preached in my life. It came out differently than I planned for it to come out. I just want us. I just believe, sadly, that a lot of people think that they're not looking for Christianity, but they're looking for something religious. I just think if the church begins to live up to who we are, to who fills us with His Spirit, to who catalyzes us with His love, if we begin to do that, if we begin to go out like next week and people say, what? You're not in your building? The church has left the building. We have bridged out. The kingdom of God has come. That's what Jesus was all about. The kingdom of God has come. And he wasn't talking about that heaven was, he was talking about heaven is breaking out on earth as his people, filled with the love of God, begin to spill it on those around them. The kingdom of heaven has come. The kingdom of God has come. Go and be. go and be the people of Christ. It's a blast. It's not boring stuff. It's not like reading one more lesson. Keep doing the lessons. Keep learning. Keep growing together in group. Keep praying for each other. But this isn't boring. This is life-changing. It's world-changing. And the best news is that as much as it will change a life that you meet, it will change yours. Stephen Curtis Chapman had a song that talked about somebody coming into church and they had scars and they had wounds that they hid because everybody, and they said it's just religion all dressed up in white. And God is love as long as you're living right. If they have all this world needs, like they say, then why, oh, why won't they give some away? Do they see God for who he really is? And what they see in you and me? Do they see God for who he really is? For who he really is all they really need to see. Amen. Didn't plan that either. Go ahead.
's stand together. Thank you, Dave, for sharing today from your heart. And we're glad it turned out the way that it turned out today, aren't we? Amen. And we believe the Holy Spirit and God just really has, he has really used that today. I know it spoke to my heart and energized my spirit today. And I'm excited about what he's doing. And my prayer is that you will know eternal life, that you will know what that means. And that story leads us to not put God in a box, but to allow God to be the God who's beyond us, but also the God who lives within us and whose holy love, whose amazing love, desires to form us and to pour out of us. Amen? Our world needs that love more than it's ever needed it today. And next week, we hope you'll join us in pouring that love out on our city, on our community together. There's still time to sign up to do that and to be a part of it, and we are excited about that. But as we close today, I believe this message may have just touched a nerve in your heart. If there's that moment that there's that ouch, that's the moment that you say, okay, God, what kind of surgery do you need to do on my heart this morning? I bet he was really bringing the ouch to the teacher of the law's heart. I hope that he responded. We don't hear that. My prayer is that we'll respond and allow him to change us. And so would you bow in these moments? The altar is open. We just have that tradition here, and it's not a bad one, that we can respond where we stand, but sometimes we just know we need to kneel. And if you feel led this morning, we invite you to come. We invite you to respond where you are as well. And it could be this morning that you'd want to come and kneel in preparation for next week. Or maybe tomorrow when you go out into the world you live in to build bridges of love, to lead the life. God may take your life and let it be filled with your presence and spirit. That truly is life. That truly is salvation. That truly is eternal. This morning, Jesus invites us into his kingdom and into his life so we can share that life with our world. Father, this morning, we are so grateful for this time together of worship. There's a sense in which through this entire service we have sensed your Holy Spirit moving and recalibrating our hearts. Taking our very hearts and speaking into them, and then we sense that you desire to do more than just have us listen and say that was good and leave, but rather that you might shape us somehow this morning in this very moment, and it changes us and changes our trajectory tomorrow. Monday and Tuesday, and especially even next Sunday as we leave the building for the first time ever as a body together. And so, Father, we pray today that we would not just use little cliches and trite phrases and put you in a box or maybe on our political side, but rather we would allow you to be the big God that you are, that loves all people, friends and enemies alike. In fact, you desire to make our enemies our friends and to reconcile the world to you and to reconcile people to each other and to bring about a brand new creation. So we give you praise. And we just would pray today this one prayer. Jesus, fill us with your heart. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with you, that we might be your people. So we give you praise, and we give you thanks. And we leave with a benediction of going into our world to be the very hands and feet and presence that you call us to be. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All God's people said,
amen.
May God go with you. Yeah, that was all right.